Praise the Lord, saints. Don't you feel that the Lord has been speaking to us in the past three meetings? I really sense the Lord has been opening up his heart to us, what is in his deepest thought, in order to bring us back to himself. Surely it is God's desire and his pleasure to have Christ to be our center, to be everything to us. We are a people who are prone to be distracted. We may not be distracted by the sinful and the worldly things, but the Lord knows how easily we have been distracted by many things other than him. By our work, by our spirituality, by all the spiritual achievement. They are not bad, but they have been distraction, distracting us from our unique goal, our unique center. I believe the Lord has brought us in this conference to the book of Philippians. We need this book. Not only are we easily distracted, we are also easily contented with whatever little knowledge we have, a little attainment that we have made. We are shallow. We are superficial. Just because you can give an opening word, or you can give a message, or you can recite some verses, some points, it doesn't mean that you have attained to what is on God's heart. We are easily contented with what we know, yet the Lord knows we are far from the real goal, the desire he wants to have. He wants us to be brought into the reality, into the experience of all the things that we have learned. I do believe with conviction that we are the most blessed people on the earth today. Who can be hearing the things that we are hearing? Who can be seeing the things that we are seeing? It is all to God, altogether God's mercy. However, just because you heard it, you saw it, doesn't mean you have it. Only the Lord knows how little reality, experience we have. God has raised up his recovery on the earth today to bear his testimony, the testimony of the triune God. What is this testimony, brothers and sisters? This testimony is not a set of doctrines. This testimony is not a system of theology. This testimony is not about a gospel movement. This testimony is nothing less than the declaration and expression of this living Lord, our Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the testimony that God wants to have on this earth, in this age. As the Lord charged the disciples in Acts chapter 1, after his resurrection, that you shall be my witnesses to bear testimony as his continuation on the earth. This testimony is not about this or that. It's not about the teaching, the doctrines, the knowledge, the power, the work. This testimony is nothing less than this living Lord, our dear Lord Jesus Christ himself. being declared, being expressed. And how can you testify for someone whom you have never known, whom you have never experienced? You know, in one of the references I was studying, Brother Watchman Nee, in one of his messages, he says, we cannot testify of Christ beyond what we know of Him. The measure of the Christ we know is the amount of the declaration we make before men and before God. It is impossible to have the power of witnessing in Acts 1:8 without the knowledge of Philippians 3:10. This can never happen. This can never happen. If we don't know Christ, as shown in Philippians 3:10, we can never be His witness. We can never bear His testimony. You can be successful in your work. You can know the Bible left and right, but you cannot be His testimony. Then he says, one must have the experience of Philippians 3:10 before he can have the power of Acts 1:8. Once we know Christ and the power of His resurrection, we will spontaneously testify for Christ and spontaneously have the power of the Holy Spirit. This will happen within a second. How about this, brothers and sisters? Once we know Christ and the power of His resurrection, we will spontaneously testify for Christ and spontaneously have the power of the Holy Spirit. This happens in a second. So it is imminent. It is urgent, brothers and sisters, that we are living in this last part of the age. Before the Lord returns, He must gain a people who are indeed His testimony, who know this crucified and resurrected one. Then in that same portion, Brother Nee says, we are after something concrete, not a doctrine. Let me tell you a secret. If you listen to a man's preaching and find nothing behind his words, you can ignore his preaching. Every time we stand up to speak, we should dispense something concrete and real to others. We cannot merely give others some doctrines. The only things that will work are the real things that are behind the doctrines. Doctrines alone amount to nothing. I believe these days the Lord is serious with us. He is jealous for His recovery. He wants something concrete. He wants something solid. It's not simply just to say, oh, I know the high peak truth. I know God became man, that man may become God in life and nature. That is good and that is correct. But where is the reality? Where is the experience? The Lord must have something concrete. The Lord must have something solid. Even as I was listening to the prior messages, that was the feeling within me. Saints, we need the real thing. We cannot bypass the steps. We cannot bypass the essentials, the fundamentals. We need something solid. We need something concrete. Well, beginning from this message and the following remaining messages of this conference, we come to this very precious and deep and profound and yet also most crucial portion in the book of Philippians. This is in chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. So I will, this message, I will be speaking on the first part of verse 10. And then tomorrow, tonight and tomorrow, we'll go on to the second part of verse 10 and also verse 11. Before I get into this, I would say, verse 10, I would say is very, very familiar to many seeking saints in the Lord to know Him and the power of His resurrection. But then before verse 10, there are these verses from verse 7 to verse 9. After making a statement, Paul in verse 7, concerning his counting all his prior gains, attainment as loss for Christ. Then from verse 8 to verse 11 is a long sentence. Verse 7 to verse 9 are the prerequisite to verse 10 and verse 11. Before you can get to experience verse 10 and 11, we must fulfill the prerequisite, the requirements laid out in verse 7 to verse 9. What do we see in those verses? We saw Paul's forsaking, counting all his attainments, his gains, to be lost on account of Christ. Then he also said, moreover, I also count all things to be lost. Not only the things which were gains to him, but even all things to be lost on account of not just Christ, but on the account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I suffered the loss of all things, and count them as refuse, as dog food, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. These are the conditions. These are the prerequisites before we can come to verse 10. You may even say verse 10 is a spontaneous issue of the prior two verses. We must forsake, firstly, whatever were gains to us. And then secondly, we have to forsake all things, everything else other than God has to be counted as loss, as refuse. Then we will gain Christ, then we'll be found in Him. In a particular condition. What kind of condition? In a condition of not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law. But it's a righteousness out of faith, out of God, based on faith. This is the condition that Paul wanted to be found in Christ. No longer as he was before, boasting about how he was a law keeper, how absolute and how perfect he was. Now he trusted in this matter of faith, not his faith, but Christ's faith. The faith of Christ became Paul's faith. That was the righteousness of God that is based on faith. It's in this condition Paul wanted to gain Christ and be found in him. And in this condition, spontaneously, what follows is to know him. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is a deep and profound matter. If you have never forsaken anything, don't expect to know Christ. You will not be able to know Christ. You know, years ago, in the church in Los Angeles, there was a dear brother, Brother Samuel Chang. He was Brother Watchman Nee's brother-in-law. He always have some very special comments he makes. One time a young brother came up to him, very happy. He got after a meeting, excited. Praise the Lord, Brother Chang. I have seen the vision. I have seen Christ. I can gain Christ. And Brother Chang soberly looked at him, brother, what have you lost? What have you lost? You shouted, you gained, you saw. Brother Chang just asked him, what have you lost? If you have not lost anything, your gain means nothing. The real gain only comes after you have lost. Lost not only what you had gained before, but lost everything, all things. This message is on knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. This matter of knowing, this first point, Paul aspired to know Christ. I do have a lot of feeling about this word, know. This is not an intellectual kind of knowing. You know the Bible verses. You know the high peak truths. You know all the points. You know how to PSRP. You know how to do this and do that. Paul is not talking about that kind of knowing. He's talking about knowing a person, knowing Christ. You know, I was taking a look at the Amplified Bible, what it says there. The Amplified Bible, on this verse, Philippians 3:10, it says that I may know him, then is being amplified, how is being amplified, the word know, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. This is how the Amplified Bible expanded the word know. I read that again. That I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. This is what it means to know. Not just because you can recite some verses, you can speak an opening word or a closing word. Do you have a deep and intimate acquaintance with the Lord? Do you have a perception and a recognizing and understanding of the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly? Hundreds of years ago, there was a theologian who asked his students to spend time to study the book of Romans. And after some time, one of his students came to him and he said, teacher, I'm very excited. I discovered something in the book of Romans. I discovered the doctrine of sin in Romans. Then the theologian was very surprised and turned to him. Is it all you discovered? Have you discovered the sin in you? You discover the sin in Romans. The doctrine of sin. Have you discovered the sin in you? There's a burden these days, not only in this conference, but I believe even in the recent conference and trainings. The Lord wants to bring us to the real thing, brothers. He is not satisfied with us just quoting the words, saying some really impressive words. How about how much of a intimate contact we have with the Lord and a living, an experience of what we have heard and seen? The way the matter of knowing God, knowing Christ, has different levels. You know, Psalm 103, verse 7, we are told that God made his ways known to Moses, and he made his acts known to the children of Israel. There are people who know God by his acts. Like the children of Israel. When they were hungry, God sent the manna. Praise God. Thank God. And we're happy. When they are thirsty, God sent the water out of the rock. And all of a sudden, when they were out of food, they started complaining. What's wrong with God? He has ignored us. He has left us alone. God is not loving. God doesn't care for us. They know God by God's acts. But Moses, he knew God by God's ways. That means by God's principles. Moses knew what kind of God he was. He is a righteous God. He is a loving God. He is a faithful God. So even at one point, the children of Israel were so rebellious, God wanted to give them up. Moses said, you ask Moses, you bring them to the good land. I'm not going to go. And Moses knew God. He said, no, if you're not going, I'm not going. He could challenge God. He knew God. He knew on God's heart, he loved his people. God was a little upset at that time. But Moses knew God's principle. He could tell God, if you're not going, I'm not going to go either. Saints, in what way do you know God? Just knowing by his acts? When he blesses you, oh, God is true, God is great. When he blesses you with all the good things. When he withhold those blessings and you complain, you murmur. Or do you know God by his principles? Some know God by his words. Everything is according to the Bible. The Bible says this, the Bible doesn't say this. So you only know God to the extent of what you know about the Bible. But there is the deepest way to know God is to know him in his person. That means to know God by his nature. This is the deepest. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he even talked about, if I forgive anyone, I forgive that person in the person of Christ. He forgave a person, a brother, not because of his preference or judging from his outward, his conduct, whether he is worthy to be forgiven or not. He forgave that person in the person of Christ. He was a person who lived not just by God's acts, not just even by his principles or by his word. He is a person who knew Christ in his person. Christ forgave this person. I have to forgive this person. The knowing in Philippians 3 is not shallow. It's not something that you can just acquire by going to the training, I would say. Full-time training affords you a lot of knowledge. That's wonderful. But you need much more years and experience to deeply know Him. Now, point A. In the book of Philippians, the central matter is the subjective knowledge and experience of Christ. B, to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ in Philippians 3:8 is by revelation, but to know Him in verse 10 is by experience. So in verse 8, Paul already have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. That was his revelation. He saw many wonderful, tremendous aspects of Christ, but he was not satisfied with that. That was only still in the on the level of revelation. He realized he is still short of the experience of what he saw there, what he realized there. So in verse 10, there was a cry within him to know him. I yearn to know him. Just to have the excellency of the knowledge of him is good, but not good enough. I'm still short of experience. I want to know him by experience. C says the excellency of the knowledge of Christ is the excellency of Christ realized by us. Christ is excellent. But the word, but the way that Paul used the word excellency, that was not applied to Christ, but he has applied to the knowledge. He not only, Christ is excellent, regardless of what we think about him, he is excellent. But how is your knowledge of him? Is your knowledge of him excellent or not? Paul was saying, on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, he counted all things loss. Not only the things which were gains to him, even all things, everything else is dog food. Everything else is dung. Compared to the more he know this person, oh, his knowledge of him was excellent. One time, I was looking at go to a car dealer to look at a car. Look at a car, and the salesman said, "Oh, this is a wonderful car. This is, and it runs well, this and that." And as I asked him about a little bit more questions about how does this work, how does that work, oh, he said, it's a good car, great car. It's a great car, good price." And the more he talked, the more I was discouraged. He does not know anything about the car. He was just trying to sell me something. You know, I'll give you the key, drive it. This guy doesn't know anything. He's trying to sell me something he does not even know that much about. He just said it's good, it's great. I went to another dealer. That person wasn't that pushy to sell me. But he knows that thing in and out. He could tell me how this works, this and that. I tell you, even without that, my heart was already drawn. Oh, this is great. This guy knows his stuff. You know, sometimes it's, you know, when we say, oh, Christ is wonderful, Christ is great. How wonderful is he? We cannot say that much more. Because our knowledge of him was not so excellent. I was turned off by the lack of knowledge of that salesman. And I was attracted by The other one, who has an excellent knowledge of the vehicle. When we present Christ to people, we don't just generally say how good, how wonderful he is, but you have to present how, in what way is he wonderful? In what way is he excellent? We need to know Christ to such an extent that our knowledge of him is excellent. He says, Paul first received the revelation of Christ, then he sought the experience of Christ to know and enjoy Christ in an experiential way. Surely Paul received a great revelation of Christ, of this excellent one. Otherwise, how could he write the book of Hebrews? He showed us the superiority of Christ over Moses, over Aaron. He was better. He had an excellent knowledge of this Christ. But he is not satisfied with that. Now he wants to experience this one, to know him and enjoy him in an experiential way. He says the word know in Philippians 3:10 is equal to experience. One, to know Christ means to experience him, to enjoy him, to participate in him, and to partake of him. In one footnote, I think Brother Lee even says, to know him is to live him. Is this the way that you know Christ? Is your knowing of him remain only on the surface of some teachings, some knowledge of the Bible, of some teachings? Or do you know him to such a degree you experience him, you touch him? He is your reality. He is everything to you, to the point that you live him. You surrender everything over to him. Number two says, to know Christ is thus to apprehend him by experiencing him. You know, these days, we are encouraging the saints throughout the whole recovery to pursue the life study, to get into the life study. And the burden this time is not just to fulfill a kind of requirement, one message a day, or whatever. It's by diving into the ministry to know him. Not just, oh, I finished 1,984 messages, I done it, I read it. But what have you seen? What have you experienced? You're not going to get a trophy just because you finished how many messages. I really believe the Lord's leading to us these days is right. We all, especially many of the younger generation, you need to know the truth among us that has been passed on to us through our two brothers. You cannot let it go. But it's not sufficient just to read. You have to dive into it, apply it, experience it. Then it will become yours. Just be able to memorize, recite some points here and there is not sufficient. We want to know Christ to the point that we can say, I apprehend him by experience him, by experiencing him. Point F says, to know Christ is not merely to have the knowledge concerning him, but to gain his very person. Paul in verse 8, he says, that I may gain him. He used the word gain or win in some translation. The gaining of Christ. He didn't just say to that I may have Christ, that I may just enjoy Christ. He says I may gain him. To gain something requires you to exert some effort or to pay some price. This knowledge is not just a knowledge about that person, concerning that person. Do you know Christ? Oh yes, I know him. He was the Son of God. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a manger. And then he did this. He did many wonderful miracles. He was crucified by the Romans, the Jews, and also in Golgotha. And after 3 days, he resurrected. You know all that. You learned that from Sunday school, from children's meeting. You know the stories about Christ, but you have no experience of Christ whatsoever. It's not a matter of knowing, having the knowledge concerning him, but to gain his very person. Number one says, to gain something requires the paying of a price. Philippians 3, 7 and 8, that's the price that Paul paid. Paul paid a great price. He had a long resume of his attainment, of achievement. He gave them all up. He paid a big price. He said, this is worth it. Not only the things which were gained, but even all things, everything else, cannot be compared to this excellent one. He paid a price. And number two, to gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of his unsearchable riches by paying a price. These days, I do have a lot of feeling about this matter, about paying a price. As I see many of the young people, even some come to the training and learning the truth. But my question within me was, how much of a price have they paid? Just because for 2 years, you know, you study in the training, you say, that does not really as much of a price to do the studying. All along, you know, as young ones growing up in the church, you have your parents been bringing you to the meetings, supporting you, supplying you, even going to the training, everything was paid for you. And not much of a price. What have they lost? This is a question that was, what have we lost? Have you lost something for Christ? If you have never lost anything for Christ, your so-called gaining of Christ will not be that secure. I have seen some young ones, even passing through the training, and afterwards, even their church life was not so stable. I asked why. Inevitably, that person never really paid the price. The price of losing the soul. The price of giving up the world. You know, by the way, I forgot to mention to you the reference I mentioned earlier about Brother Nee's word. That was in his Collected Works, Volume 42, Chapter 37. And concerning paying the price, here Brother Lee has something to say in the book of concerning how to be useful to the Lord. This is in the Collected Works in 1955, Volume 2. He says to pay a price is to put aside everything that is apart from God in order to receive the second part of God's salvation. Because the first part is free, right? But the second part, for the reward, requires us to pay a price. We must forsake everything that is outside of God, including ourself, flesh, natural being, disposition, family, religion, wealth, reputation, position, and future. These are the price you have to pay. Your future, your reputation, your position, your wealth. He said the totality of all these things that we need to forsake is the all possessions mentioned by the Lord in Luke 14:33, and the all things mentioned by the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3:8. The Lord said that we need to forsake all our possessions to follow Him. And Paul says that we need to suffer the loss of all things to gain Christ. We must do this because God in Christ intends to work Himself into us so that we may be united and mingle with Him. We need to forsake, to put aside everything apart from God, regardless of whether these things are good or bad, in the past or in the future. All these prices involve one principle. The price that we must pay is the loss of everything outside of God. We must put aside everything that is not in agreement with God and that opposes God, replaces God, and is a substitute for God. Otherwise, we do not allow God the adequate opportunity and sufficient ground to freely work Himself into us. As a result, we will not experience God richly. Let me continue. Number three, the Christian life is a life of gaining Christ in His all-inclusiveness. Even though Paul had experienced and gained Christ tremendously, he did not consider that he had experienced Him in full or gained Him to the uttermost. Paul was still advancing toward the goal, the gaining of Christ to the uttermost. Saints, our Christ is all-inclusive, all-extensive. He is without limit. You cannot say, I have gained Christ to the full today. I doubt it. You have gained Christ a little bit. That's fine. But you need to keep going on, advancing, stretching forward. There's much before us. Don't be settled with the little Christ that you have gained. Our Christian life is a life of gaining Christ. Every morning, I pray to the Lord, Lord, thank You for another day for me to gain You. Help me to explore some new aspects of You. Our Christian life is a life of gaining Christ. Have you exhausted the knowledge of Christ? I doubt it. Even if you did attain to a great degree, you have to forget it and go on to gain more. Number four says, in order to gain Christ to the fullest extent, Paul not only forsook his experience in Judaism, but also would not linger in his past experiences of Christ. To forget, Paul says, that I would forget the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. It's not that hard to forsake, to forget our failures, the shortage we had. But it's not easy to forget our accomplishment, our achievement. You have definitely experienced something of Christ and you hold on to that. That was marvelous. God used me. You were used by God to bring 5 people to the Lord. They were helped by you, helped by your preaching, helped by your shepherding. Oh, you felt you are so great. And you are stuck there. You reminisce over that experience again and again, not realizing there's so much more the Lord wants you to gain. In that little booklet, expecting the Lord's blessing. Brother Nee said something like this. He said, you're saving 1,000 people may be a hindrance for you to save 10,000. In other words, you are satisfied with 1,000 being saved. And you sit back, praise the Lord, and you are so happy. And you are content. Your level is there. That becomes a hindrance from receiving more blessings. God wants to save tens of thousands. But you're happy with 1,000 is great. How wonderful, God used me. We need to ask the Lord every day, Lord, give me the grace to forget. We need God's grace to forget the things behind. Not only to forget my failures and lacks, but to forget my attainment, my goodness, my success, that I will not be stopped short in any way. Not to forget, but to linger in our past experiences, however genuine they were, frustrates our further pursuing of Christ. Because Christ is unsearchably rich, and there is a vast territory of his riches to be possessed, Paul was stretching out to reach the farthest extent of this territory. I do like the word stretching. You know, in these days I do some stretching because our muscles just tend to shrink, right? And every stretch requires some exercise, and it may accompany some pain sometimes. So we don't like to stretch. But we need to stretch. We have to stretch. Otherwise, we are going to shrivel up, you know. And Paul's applied stretching implies exercise and implies even with some pain. It's painful sometimes to go that extra mile to gain the Lord, to attend that additional meeting, to participate in that training. It just has a little bit more pain to pay that price. Many times we are too lazy. We are too passive. We are too eastbound, bound by our ease and comfort, not willing to stretch out beyond our comfort zone. But Paul was not like this. He wanted to forget the things behind and stretching forward to the things before. On the one hand, dear brothers and sisters, yes, we have arrived at the high peak of the divine revelation. That's in terms of the revelation. But in terms of our experience, in terms of our reality, we have barely begun. Don't you realize we need to stretch more? Lord, how about this matter of knowing you? What does it mean to me? Bring me beyond my mental knowledge, my mental comprehension. Bring this to my experience. Jesus, to know Christ is a result of being found in him. One, the righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith, caused Paul to know Christ. The righteousness that we work out by our own effort does not cause us to know Christ. The more we do by our own effort, the less we know Christ. If we want to know Christ, we must fulfill those conditions prior to verse 10. And especially, Paul says that I may gain him and be found in him. And there is a condition to how he wanted to be found. He does not want to be found as in his old days, to be self-righteous according to the law. When you're in that realm, you will not be knowing Christ. You know the law. You know the righteousness according to letter. You don't know Christ. You don't know what this thing called faith is. Faith is Christ infused, transfused into our being. Paul wanted to be found in Christ in this condition, not having his own righteousness, but that which is through faith in Christ or through faith of Christ. The faith of Christ became Paul's faith. And because of this faith, he gained the righteousness of God, out of the righteousness out of God, based on faith. This issues in the genuine knowing. Now, we come to the second part of this outline. Paul aspired to know the experience and experience the power of Christ's resurrection. Actually, the knowing of Christ, to know Christ in more detail, is to know Him in His in the power of His resurrection. To say we know Christ, that is more general. But to say we know the power of His resurrection, that is to know Him in detail, in more specificness. He says the power of Christ's resurrection is His resurrection life, which raised Him from the dead. This power is not Pentecostal power. This power is not how many horsepower, how many megatons of dynamite. It's not about that kind of power. This very power of His resurrection is simply the resurrection life itself. Life is power. We still are affected by the Pentecostal kind of concept. Oh, someone speaks so dynamically, he is charismatic. Oh, when he speaks, the earth shakes. That kind of power. Paul himself, when he was among the believers there, especially in Corinth, he was even being despised to look at. He was not a powerful super apostle, but he was in his lowliness, meekness. There was a life power being manifested through his ministry. Oftentimes when I look at on the ground, I see these little blades of grass breaking through the concrete. It always amazed me. Which is powerful? Is the concrete more powerful or is that little grass more powerful? Somehow these little blades of grass broke through that hard, strong concrete and broke forth. With that blade of grass, there's nothing powerful to speak of in our sense. But there is power in that life. Enable it to break through that barrier. When Paul talks about the power of his resurrection, please don't connect that with your natural concept of power. That very power of his resurrection is simply the very resurrection life itself. He says, and Christ himself is resurrection. That resurrection is not an event. That resurrection is not just some kind of a thing. The resurrection is a person. Christ is resurrection. As he declared, I am the resurrection and the life. Resurrection is a person, saints. One says, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I became dead, and behold, I am living forever and ever. I have the keys of death and Hades. Little a, because of the fall, death came in and is now working to gather everyone into Hades. So death is like a broom, and Hades is like a dustbin. Through death, all the fallen ones, the dead ones, are being swept into Hades, the trash can. the little bee, the keys of death and Hades are in the hand of our Savior, who died and was resurrected. Hallelujah! He had in his hand are the keys of death and Hades. Whoever has the keys is the owner. Whoever has the key has the control. Satan, his ultimate weapon is death. In all his work, his ultimate weapon is to bring death to mankind, to God's people. But here, Christ rose from the dead.
Amen.
He has the keys of death and Hades.
Amen.
He's the resurrected one.
Amen.
Saints, this is our gospel. This is what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is one who has this resurrection life.
Amen.
Number two says, these things says the first and the last who became dead and lived again. Lived again refers to resurrection. The Lord suffered death and lived again. He entered into death, but death could not hold him because he is the resurrection.
Amen.
Oh, death could not hold him. After he was crucified, he took a little tour of Hades for 3 days, and he said, "Death, is that all you got?" Then he took the key, and he locked it back up. He left. He rose from the dead. He has the keys of death and Hades. Death could not hold him back. Death could not keep him there. He says, Christ went into Hades, passed through death, overcame death, and came out of death triumphantly. This is resurrection. Oh, Paul desired to know Christ to such a degree. To know this resurrected one, to know the very power of his resurrection, which is simply the resurrection life itself, which is simply the person of Christ himself. Nothing can hold him back. The number three says, resurrection means that a man, brothers and sisters, a man, our Lord Jesus has broken through the barriers, even the greatest barrier of all, death. Of course, God is resurrection. God overcame death. No problem. But here, as Jesus, the man, who lived on earth for 33 and a half years, as this man, Lord Jesus, after he was crucified, he broke through that ultimate barrier every human being on the earth cannot pass. It doesn't matter you are the president or you are a janitor. You are the richest man, you are just a pauper. When death comes, that's the end of it. That is the ultimate barrier. But here is a man, our dear Lord Jesus. He broke through that barrier. The Lord's resurrection broke all the barriers of the natural realm. Thus, Jesus is no longer bound by anything, including space and time. Our biggest limitations are space and time, but these two things cannot limit the resurrected Christ. Death is the greatest limitation, but resurrection has conquered death. Therefore, resurrection is the greatest power of all. You know, these days, I attended quite a number of memorial meetings. I'm sure many of you also. Many dear brothers and sisters went to be with the Lord. In these last few years, so many were taken to be with the Lord. And I treasure these memorial meetings very much, because these are not times of moaning and sorrow. Actually, these are times of celebration. Why? In all those meetings, saints were testifying the life of these ones, how they express the Lord, how they minister Christ, even by their deathbed. In the depth of their suffering, they continue to live Christ, express Christ. Oh, the testimonies. It was just flooded in all the meetings. In that meeting, supposed to be filled with death, was full of signs of resurrection. Even before that person passed through death, he already exhibited resurrection in his life. Just because someone was so plagued, so much, controlled, depressed by the sickness, they continue to express Christ, minister Christ. What is this? I think if unbelievers come to our midst, they wonder, what is this? This is supposed to be a time of sorrow. Just a couple of weeks ago, we had a memorial meeting of a dear brother. He passed away only at 49 due to cancer. And his father was not saved. Very sorry. But this dear brother, but he had such a testimony. He and his wife, the family, they were 100% living for the Lord, shepherding the saints tirelessly, even in the deepness of their pain. They continue to minister to the saints. And thank the Lord in that gravesite burial. I spoke something about the resurrection life. Every day on this earth, people live, born, and die. But there's a person who lived, and he died and lived again. He resurrected. And these dear ones who has this resurrection life in them, even though the body has to pass through death temporarily, but they already lived a resurrection life. They were not afraid to die. The death is just a passageway. Death is just a door to bring them to a better realm, a higher realm of incorruption, of immortality. The father was there. Very sorry. But thank the Lord. That was Saturday, the Lord's day. He decided to come to the meeting. I think to find out what his son has been. What did he leave? What he got. Made him so different. And thank the Lord, that morning, he got baptized. He got baptized. Now the whole family are saved. Oh, saints, to us believers, saints, resurrection life is real. It's real. Because on the earth, you see everywhere, death, that's it. The end of everything. But with Christ and with all the believers of Christ, we have something that enables us to break through the barrier. Death is just a passageway. Death is just a door for us to be ushered to another realm, to the realm of incorruption. And in this resurrection, it broke through the barriers even of time and space. That means what? When we are in our physical realm, we are all limited by time and space. You cannot be here. I cannot be here in Chicago and in California at the same time. We are as long as we are in our physical flesh, in the physical realm. But when you are in resurrection, you are not limited by time or space. When you're in your resurrection, I tell you, I was considering, even Paul, he himself said to the Corinthians, my spirit was meeting with you. Even though I was absent, but my spirit was meeting with you. When you are in resurrection, you broke through time and space. Let me go on. He says, resurrection is life that overcomes death without being damaged or injured by death. So death, he didn't just come through death and then, oh, I barely get out. And so you got, got cut here, got cut there, you know, by the death. No, when Christ came out, he was not hurt at all by death. Not damaged or injured. You know, like I thought about Daniel's three companions when they were thrown into the furnace. There, you know, with the Son of God there with them, the Son of Man. And they were in the midst of this heavy, burning furnace. And yet they came out without even one hair being singed by the fire. No taste, no smell of death. But the soldiers, the ones who have put them there, they were even burnt, even without going inside. They were even singed by the fire. The fire was so hot. But these ones, in the midst of the fire, they were not even singed by the fire. Because the resurrected one was there with them. Death is powerless to do anything with resurrection life. Death can inflict all kinds of damage on other forms of life. Only one kind of life cannot be hurt by death. And this is what? Resurrection life. Resurrection is life that passes through death and cannot be held by it. According to the full revelation of the scriptures, God himself is the resurrection life. Don't we love that hymn we just sang, 639? Death cannot hold the resurrection life. This resurrection life is Christ himself. He enables us to pass through death and come through death without being damaged or injured by death. He says, the Spirit is the reality of Christ's resurrection and his power. What is resurrection? The resurrection is life that comes through out of death. You do need death to experience resurrection. But here we are shown that the reality of this resurrection is just the Spirit himself. How do you see this? According to Romans chapter 1 verse 4, which says, Christ being designated the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Here we can see from this verse strongly telling us the very power that designated Christ is the power that raised Christ from the dead. It's the power, is the very Spirit. This very Spirit of holiness is the very power of resurrection. So based on Romans 1:4, we can see clearly that very Spirit is the reality of resurrection. Also, Romans 8 show us also this. Number 1 says, in order to experience the resurrection life of Christ, we need to see that in resurrection, Christ became the life-giving Spirit. And 2, the highest definition of resurrection is that it is the process by which Christ, the last Adam, became the life-giving Spirit. What process? The process that his human life was being put off. Through death. Death helped him to strip off that human, the humanity that he possessed. This is why in order to experience resurrection, we always have to exercise to deny the self, put off that human, the human life that we possess. However good it is, if we want to experience resurrection, we have to deny that. We have to put that aside so that the resurrection can be manifested. Number 3 says, Christ's resurrection was his transfiguration into the life-giving spirit in order to enter into the believers. Now, we got last point, point E, the principle of resurrection is that the natural life is killed and that the divine life rises up in its place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, Paul actually tells us about his experience of resurrection. He was in a situation where he was despair of living. He was, his response of death in him. That's it. That's the end of me. I have no hope. It is at this point that Paul experienced the very Christ who raised from the dead. To know Christ's resurrection, we do need many death situations. I'm not just talking about the physical deaths. There are psychological deaths, spiritual deaths. We need to overcome. In those death situations, saints, remember, there is a resurrected one in us. His life in us is not just the life of God. It is the resurrection life that enables us to emerge out of that death. And this resurrection, the reality of which is simply the Spirit. After you pass through death, something comes up, something still remains, that is resurrection. And the resurrection, the reality of the resurrection is the Spirit. Now let me give you a new definition of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? The Spirit is the remainder. After you deny yourself, something remains. That is the Spirit. When you ask an unbeliever to deny himself, nothing's left because that's all he has. But with a believer, there's a regenerated, mingled spirit within him. When we deny ourselves, something remains. That remainder is the Spirit. And that Spirit is the reality of resurrection. So practically speaking, if we want to experience resurrection, you don't try to experience resurrection directly. You experience resurrection by being willing to let go of your natural life, by denying yourself. The moment you deny yourself, something remains. The Spirit is what remains. He is the remainder. And that Spirit is the reality of resurrection, enabling us to emerge, to rise out of the death situation. These days, well, recently, my wife suffered a fall and broke her shoulder. And I had to be very involved in taking care of her. And in the process of taking care of her, I had to admit, I had to deal with the Lord a lot. I had never had to do all these things. And I prayed, Lord, as much as I can do to help humanly, but I can only do so much. Many times I fail, and I confess to the Lord of my shortcomings. My human goodness only can go that far. But every day I turn, Lord, your resurrection life, enabling me to do what my natural good man cannot do. The Lord allows many situations comes to us. We don't understand. These so-called apparently death situation affords the opportunity for us to experience the power of His resurrection. Saints, it is real. In this resurrection, doesn't mean that you'll be jumping up and down, you have goosebumps all over. No. Something very ordinary, but yet something supplying, sustaining. In the midst of all the death situation, there's something supplying, sustaining us. This is how we want to know Him, by knowing the power of His resurrection, the very resurrection life itself. And this very resurrection is just a spirit. Many times that's all I could do. I just call on the name of the Lord. Lord Jesus, another day. How to take care of this? I cannot do this. Lord Jesus. All my schedule is off. Everything is wacko. But the Spirit is still there. The Spirit remains. Although I fail many times, exposed many times, but I'm always brought back. Here is the resurrection life in me, enabling me to emerge out of all the death situation. Number one says that which passes through death and still remains is resurrection. Two, resurrection is something that has come out of death and that is beyond the natural realm. Three, resurrection means that no event or circumstance can cause us who have the resurrection life of Christ to be held down. Nothing can hold us down. There's a resurrection like a buoy floating up in the water. The more you press it down, you suppress it, the higher it jumps. The more it enters, the more it multiplies. Number four, to be in resurrection means that our natural life is crucified and that the God-created part of our being is uplifted in resurrection to be one with Christ in resurrection. Dear saints, you did not resurrect yourself. You are resurrecting with Him. I love Romans 6, these few verses. 4-6, that we are crucified with Christ. And then it says that we have grown together with Him in the likeness of His death. And so we have also grown together with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. Christ did not resurrect Him by Himself alone. We resurrect together with Him. When we resurrect, Christ resurrects together with us. We have grown together with Him in the likeness of His death. This is like the mold that we were talking about earlier. This is the grafting that we have also been brought into. Our human life, now being grafted with Christ, now we grow together in His death and also growing together in His resurrection. Last point, when we do not live by our natural life, but live by the divine life within us, we are in resurrection. You don't have to try to be in resurrection. You deny yourself. You deny your natural life. Spontaneously, you turn to the Spirit, you find yourself in resurrection. Hallelujah, that we can know Him. Know the power of His resurrection. May the Lord do have mercy on us, not to leave us in our superficial state, that He can bring us to something solid, something real, by knowing Him in experience, and particularly knowing the power of his resurrection. Well, shall we pray with the one next to us for about 30 seconds? Then we can have some response.